opportunity to bring God's word to you this morning. For those that may not know me, my name is Daniel Edwards, one of the elders here at Gospel Life Church, and every 6 to 8 weeks or so, I get this opportunity to come before you guys and prepare a sermon and see what God's word has to say for us. And I'm always amazed by how a passage unfolds when I prepare a sermon. And I've especially enjoyed preparing this sermon for you today because this passage is very similar to the previous passages that I got to preach. If anyone remembers, back in the end of August, I was able to preach through Luke 9, 23 through 27. And that's a passage where Jesus, he essentially kind of defines discipleship for those who have been following him up to that point. And he tells his disciples that in order to truly follow him, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow him. So I really don't want to spend too much time doing a recap of that whole sermon. It is on our website if you ever care to go listen to it. We have most of our sermons on there now. We've missed a few weeks. That's, you know, just happens. We're still a young church plant. We're learning. But most all of them are on there if you guys ever want to go back and listen to something that Trey or John preached or just need a refresher to see what a previous passage had to say for you. But I feel that in this passage today, getting to preach this, I kind of get to resolve a story arc that's been continuing throughout Luke chapter 9. And because what's happening here in Luke 9 today, we're going to be in 57 through 62, if y'all want to turn there, is what's happening is that Jesus is preparing to send out his disciples two by two to go spread the gospel ahead of him to all the cities that he's going to visit on his way to Jerusalem. So Jesus still has a lot of ministry that he wants to do. But up to this point, he's been preparing laborers for the harvest that God has allowed them to be a part of. And it's the same harvest that we participate in today. And if you're thinking, trying to figure out what I'm talking about by this harvest, just look down a few verses in Luke 10. You'll see Luke 10, verse 2, and Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And is that not still a true present reality that we live in today, right? Everywhere around us, everywhere we look, we can find a lost and broken world. Every person you interact with is a person who needs to hear the gospel message. They need to know the truth that there is one true God who sent his one and only Son so that they might have eternal life and not perish. But what happens so often is that what we'll see in this passage is that we have these conditions that we try and operate with. And with our faith, when it comes to doing what God has called us to do, we try and put these conditions on it. This idea, yeah, God, I'll do that, but can I go do this first? Yeah, God, I'll do that, but I need to get this in order first. So we're glad to live for God, right, as long as he fits nicely into our 9-to-5 lives and doesn't disrupt the plans that we have. But what Scripture actually tells us is that our faith ought to be our priority. And more than that, it really should be our everything. And I want to assure you guys, I'm not preaching from a high horse this week. I'll be the first in the room to say that I fail at this. You know, this passage has convicted me this week, and it's given me a lot to ponder, as Trey Clinton would say. So without any more really introduction, I do want to go ahead and get into the text today. So let's first read through it, and then we'll go walk down the passage verse by verse, like we do every week. It says this, starting in verse 57. "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" So let's pray real quick, and then we'll start to dig into this passage. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and Lord, with this passage before us, with such a bold call, God, to live the gospel out, to take it with us everywhere we go. Lord, let us not miss that from today's text, and Lord, let us humbly place ourselves before you and receive whatever your word has to convict us with today, whatever your word has to encourage us with today, God, whatever you need us to hear from it, God, let us submit to that. And Lord, let us humbly receive it as good from you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So in this passage, you may have noticed that Jesus, he's got three separate interactions here. So I basically want to kind of look at these two verses at a time. All right, so we're going to start in verse 57 again. It says, as they were walking along the road. So I want to pause there because this passage is a continuation of the previous passages. This chapter 9 is kind of one big story, right? And sometimes in Scripture, there's a clear break in the story between passages. You know, we have a stop and then we have a start on a new day or something. That's not what's happening here. If you remember last week, Trey preached about how Jesus has set his face on Jerusalem. So my favorite Bible translation is called the Berean Standard. And it says this in Luke 9:51. It says, as the day of his ascension approached, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. John's favorite, John Sager, his favorite is the CSB. And that one reads, when the days were coming close for him to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. So these context clues give us a little bit of further detail into the focus of Jesus' ministry from this point on. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's kind of set his eyes, his mind, his heart, the focus of his ministry from here on out onto what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And if anybody doesn't know, well, spoiler alert, Jesus' ministry is going to continue, but ultimately he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be wrongly put on a cross, and he's going to willingly go to that cross to take our sins there. So nail him to a cross, bury him in a grave, and rise in victory over him. Right? So this is what Jesus has his eyes set on. This is not news for Jesus. He's already warned the disciples two or three times at this point that this is going to happen. And they tell him it can't be so. And then you know, last week we see that they start to have the arguments. They're like, hey, Jesus, when you're gone, can I be number one? You know, so here we are, right? So this is Jesus. This is part of his last preparation. He's directly addressing his disciples again before he starts to send them out two by two. And I was talking with Trey earlier this week about this passage, and we discussed how from here on out, Luke, this is likely the last few weeks to about a month left of Jesus' earthly ministry before he does take up the cross, right? And he's been training and equipping his disciples to go into the world with the gospel, right? He's modeled it for them. He sent out the 12, if you guys remember, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. He gave them the power and authority to do that in his name. And like we said, in Luke 10 next week, he's going to send out 72 of his disciples as he continues to minister. But first, we get these three interactions here. Now, another thing that these first words reminded me of were Matthew 28:19. Many of you know this passage in your Bible. It probably reads, go therefore and make disciples among all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But did you know that the real literal translation of that from the Greek, if you were just directly translated, it says, having gone, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I love that so much, that thought of having gone, therefore. Because it doesn't assume that this is something new that you're going to do with your Christian faith, that you're going to go out and live out this great commission. It's having gone. You've already gone out into the world. Therefore, go and make disciples. It's nothing new that we live and we exist in a world that needs Jesus around us, right? So having gone, therefore, go and make disciples. And that's not a direct link, right, to what we see right here in Luke, but it just reminded me of that because it says as they were going. Right? So as they're going along, as they're working in ministry already, as they're going, right, that Jesus is having these interactions. He's continuing to prepare his disciples. He's continuing to correct them and to instruct them in what it really means to live out the gospel. So it's never a bad thing to keep the Great Commission in mind. And in fact, that same commission is essentially what Jesus is preparing to do in the next passage, but let's look at these three interactions here that Jesus has between his disciples. All right. Now, something else to note is that Matthew also records this same exact interaction in his gospel, right? Matthew 8:18-22. You guys are in small groups and want to use that as you're studying in small groups this week. Matthew 8:18-22. This exact interaction also appears. But something we learned from Matthew is that this first interaction, 57 and 58, this happens with a scribe. And let me pause one last time and just mention again that this is a continuation of the text that Trey preached through last week, and therefore that same context applies. Okay, so we saw in last week's passage, Luke 9:47, that Jesus knows the thoughts of his disciples' hearts. And I think that still applies here in these interactions that we see today. I don't think Jesus loses that discernment just because it's not specifically mentioned in this passage. So keep that in mind as we walk through these verses, right? So Jesus has this interaction with the scribe who says he will follow Jesus anywhere. And I think Jesus' reply was meant specifically for this man. Now, this could come from some other conversation that we're not privy to in the scriptures, or this could just be Jesus' divine discernment, like I mentioned, but he hits this guy with a reality check that there isn't even the comfort of knowing where you'll sleep if you choose to follow him. So I think maybe another way of thinking of that is that to follow Jesus, it means that you won't really, quote-unquote, belong anywhere, at least not in earthly terms, right? Because if we confess Christ as Lord, it means that you belong to him. It means that your belonging is found in God's kingdom. Hey. So something else that struck me in this first interaction is that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man to this scribe. And as I was preparing this sermon, I took Trey's advice and I wrote down this passage. I wrote it out verse by verse to study it before I did any other sermon writing. You know, and in big letters, I brought it with me so I could show you guys today. It's just down here at the bottom, right? In big letters, I wrote, Jesus wastes no words. There is significance in everything he says.
Right.
And then, I think, what I have to call it is God's Spirit reminded me in Scripture that we see this. And in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Can anybody tell me what that passage says?
It says, his word is for teaching, preaching, and reproducing.
Very close.
Oh.
The first part is all scripture is God breathed.
Yes.
Right? So every single word in sacred scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for instruction, that we may be brought up to full maturity, right? So under that first thought that I had there, I wrote, God wastes no words in sacred scripture. So if both of these are true, then there is significance to every single word of this Bible. And let that be a reminder for you too, as you read God's word in your own daily devotion, in your own daily walk, that there are zero wasted words in the Bible. Every single word of it has value for its given context, but just as important, every single word of it has value for your life, right? And all of that left me with this thought of why would Jesus call himself the Son of Man in this passage, specifically to this scribe? So if we'll rewind again. We've seen this title, Son of Man, used in Luke already. Trey walked us through it. What it means quickly is this essentially is a messianic title that's attributed to Jesus. It's from the Old Testament, and the prophet Daniel is where we first see this, that the Son of Man would be the Savior King that everybody had hoped for. And many of the Jews of Jesus' time had trouble accepting this truth, this reality that Jesus is the Son of Man, that he is their expected Messiah. And especially the scribes had a hard time accepting this because they knew the scriptures, right? And they knew that scripture points to a conquering king, not a suffering king, that Jesus has told them he must first be. So I think Jesus' response is directly pointed at this man's unbelief. That maybe this scribe wants to follow Jesus as a great rabbi or a great teacher, right? But he hasn't fully accepted who Jesus is. And he hasn't fully accepted the comforts that he's going to have to lose. You remember Luke 9, 23 through 27, deny yourself and take up your cross daily, right? We have to deny ourselves certain comforts, certain things that we love, certain things that we long for, all right? He hasn't fully come to terms with those things yet, but we're not like that at all today, though, right? We would never follow Jesus as long as the preacher's funny, as long as the band plays the songs that we like, or I'll follow Jesus, but the second I have to make any big changes, you know, I'm out, right? It's essentially, I'll follow Jesus as long as I get to do what I want to do, and as long as this Jesus thing fits into my life the way I want it to. See, that's not the point. I think these three interactions here that we see, I think is what Jesus, the point he's trying to make is that I'm your everything or I'm nothing to you. And I think that's the focus that he wants us to have as we go out into this world. As we go, therefore, right, is that the gospel needs to be preeminent in our life.
Amen.
So let's look at verse 59. It says, he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So in the first interaction, right, we see the disciple engage Jesus, and then we see Jesus respond. So this is kind of the exact opposite, right? Jesus talks directly to one of his disciples and says, follow me. And does anybody else pick up on the irony here in these verses? As Jesus says, follow me, and then the disciple calls him Lord, but then says, but first, let me go do this. He gives him his condition to obedience. I find that ironic that somebody can call Jesus Lord and say, but first I need to go do what I need to do, and then I'll follow you. It's contradictory for us to call Jesus Lord and then to say that I need to do this other thing first. That's not how this works. And I think that this idea of kingship and lordship is something very hard for us here in America to understand. I think it's hard in our modern context that when we see the words Lord and King applied to Jesus, we often miss the weight of those words in the Bible. Okay, if you served under a king, his word was absolute. That's it. No questions asked. You obey the king's command. You don't get to participate, right, in a democratic process that we're accustomed to here in America. The king speaks, and it's done. So to call Jesus Lord is the equivalent to calling him king. So I want you to feel the weight of that irony, of that contradiction, when the disciple says, Lord, I will, but first I need to go do this. And it seems like a reasonable enough request, right? And Jesus' response seems harsh. It catches us off guard. Right? Let the dead bury their own dead. But I don't think what's happening here is that Jesus is forbidding funerals. I don't think that's what he wants us to get from this passage. I think what happens here is another realignment of this disciple's priorities. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So Jesus is not talking here in terms of physically dead burying the dead, right? Jesus is talking in terms in here of the spiritually dead burying the physically dead. And I believe he gives this disciple the cure for spiritual deadness, right? Would not proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the kingdom of God, be the answer for spiritual deadness? Right? So I think the what we need to find in this passage is that our priority in life should be everywhere we go, going with the gospel.
Amen.
That should be our guide. That should be our aim. That should be our heart's desire. Everywhere we go with the gospel. We go in the power of the gospel that Jesus gave his life for. So it's not to say that you can't go and bury your father, but it's to say that this disciple says, okay, I need to go do this first, and then I'll follow you. So I think what we're seeing here is this this battle of priorities, okay? And let me again be the first example. So this was kind of something I struggled with for a while, this idea of priorities of wanting to do my own thing and then do my God thing later, right? So when I was a teenager, I felt called to ministry. I was 15, 16 years old. I felt that God wanted me to serve him by working in ministry. But for many years, I kept trying to work my own plans out first. But before serving God wholeheartedly, I wanted to kind of get my own life in order. Right, I don't know what that's worth. Originally, I wanted to study music, and I wanted to teach. I wanted to be a teacher. Well, I went to Mississippi State, and I flunked out, pretty much. I dropped out to avoid flunking out. And to make a long story short, I tried about 100 different careers. I drove Rachel insane, my wife. And I think there was about a month, at least 1 month. She might have something different to say, but at least 1 month where every day it seemed like I had a new career. I had a new path for my life. I had a new direction that God was taking me. Ultimately, what I found is that my plans kept failing. And I remember one night listening to, there's a Passion album. It's the White Flag album. And they have this song on there called No Turning Back. And it opens with the chorus that says, I will follow you. And it just repeats that over and over and over. And I remember that song broke me. Because I had this realization that I'd been running from what God had called me to do. I had this realization that I'd been disobedient to the God that saved my soul. And I wish that I could tell you from that moment on that I perfectly stopped trying to figure out my own plans for my life and follow Jesus, but I didn't, you know. It just looked a little different. I was a little more focused on what God had called me to do and a little less focused on what career I was trying to work out for myself. But I had to get brought to this point, ultimately, to where enough was enough. You know, I'd had enough jobs that had closed the whole company down, and I'd had enough failed careers and had enough frustrations trying to figure out doing what I wanted to do until I finally woke up and realized that I was running from God, you know, and I really needed to just stop and just follow what he had for my life.
Hey.
And it still hadn't been perfect since then, but I'll tell you what, I don't feel like I'm running from God anymore.
Hey.
And that feels a whole lot better than when I felt like I was running from him. So there's this reality, right? God has plans for our life, and I think it's simple. I don't think, you know, if God has a plan for my life, it's got to be this big, grand scheme of things. I think it's simple. I think he tells us in his word. He wants to be glorified in everything that we do, right? He wants us to go with the gospel ahead of us. He wants us to go in the gospel power that we just sing about, right? That Jesus has afforded us. He wants us to go out in that. You know, that our church mission statement is so simple, and it speaks to that. What is it? Hit me.
Living the gospel life to glorify God and make disciples.
That was weak, but it's true. He's right. Living the gospel life to glorify God and make disciples. It's so simple. But that's what we're made to do, to glorify God and make disciples. It's that simple. You know, it looks a little different person to person, but that's what we're made to do, to bring glory to God. So if Jesus is Lord, right, then that's it. Jesus is Lord. Period. I will follow you, period. There is no, Jesus, you're Lord, but let me go do this. Jesus, you're Lord, but let me figure this out. Jesus, you're Lord, but let me make sure I'm making good money before I go follow you. You know, that was one of my goals, was to make sure I was financially set before I would go follow Jesus. I needed to have a career first. So then we have our final two verses. And they say, still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow looks back and is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So we have that same irony here in this third and final interaction. This disciple calls Jesus Lord, and then he says, but first, let me go do this other thing. And I want your focus here to be not on the task that these disciples want to do, but rather I want your focus to be that they would rather do anything else first than follow Jesus, whatever it is, right? It's different in everybody's life. Yes, I will follow you, but I need to do this. But it's not specifically their task that they want to do, but it's that God is not first in their life, that the gospel is not first in their life. Because in reality, right, if we felt God right now, everybody in this room, calling us to the mission field, just drop everything and go. It would not be sin for you to send a text to your family and say, peace out, I'm going to live my life for Jesus now. That would not be wrong, right? The issue here is that these disciples want what they want before what God wants, even if it seems to be a good thing or seems to be a reasonable thing or the right thing to do. And I want to help you understand this illustration that Jesus uses here, because none of us are ancient Israelite farmers. So, John, if you'll put that picture up. All right, so this is what the plow used to look like. I know our projectors weren't the best. We didn't buy it, it's okay. But this is what the plow used to look like, okay? So they would steer it from back here, right? This is how they would direct it. This is obviously the plow part. And this was attached to an animal, you can see, right? So what they would do is they would guide the plow with one hand, and they would guide the animal with the other hand. So let's read verse 62 again. No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So Jesus uses this illustration here. And it took me a while to kind of understand what this meant. Trey helped me. And you know, it's just, if the farmer is guiding the plow, right, and he's got his furrow, his lane, whatever you want to call it, that he's supposed to follow, ideally you wouldn't want those to be straight lines so you can make the most out of your field, right? But if he spends his whole time looking back, he's going to get off this way, he's going to get off that way, or the animal guiding it is going to get off the track. So you can't look back, you have to look ahead. You know, Trey told me that oftentimes what they would do is they would put a post at the opposite end of the field, and that post could be what they were aiming for as their guide in the plow, in the animal. So either way you look at it, if you're looking behind you, you lose focus on what's ahead of you. I guess I should say it better that way. So I think in the same way in the Christian faith, right? If you call Jesus Lord, but you spend your whole Christian walk looking back at the life that you left behind, you miss the life that Jesus has in store for you ahead. And really what ends up happening is we get off of the path that God has put us on. So we can't call Jesus Lord and live for him if we are constantly looking back to all the things of our former life. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So listen, church, if you call Jesus Lord, then you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have been made in the likeness of a holy God. If you have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, then when God looks down at you, he doesn't see your sin, he doesn't see your mistakes, he doesn't see every wrong, wicked, and ugly thing that you've ever done, but he sees the perfection of his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So more than anything out of this passage today, what I want to leave you with, and I do want to invite Jordan and Jen to come back up, and they're going to lead us in a time of response here in just a minute. But what I want to leave you with out of this passage is not that you can't have funerals, you know, you can't tell your family goodbye. I don't want to leave you with that. I want to leave you with this question. Is that, have you given your full yes to God, or have you given him a conditional yes? That's the thought I want to leave with you today. You know, I was listening earlier this week. Yeah, I think that God is always speaking to us. You know, I think he's always revealing himself to us, and I think most of the time when we don't hear him, it's just because we stop listening. And I was just hanging out this week, and I saw this awesome story come across Bleacher Report. It's a sports ad. And it says, basketball player retires to follow Jesus. That was like the title. So I was like, cool, let's click on it. Let's see what it says. It says, 21-year-old basketball player, AJ Griffin, played for the Hawks. Used to play for Duke basketball. Unless you're a diehard basketball fan, you probably never heard of him. I had, and I follow basketball pretty adamant. I'm sure the Grizzlies, but, you know, I would consider myself a fan. I never heard of him. Anyway, he's a professional basketball player. And he retired at the age of 21 years old from the NBA, left a $17 million contract to go follow Jesus and go full-time in ministry. And I just thought that was so incredible. And I thought, I have to use that in my sermon this week. Because, man, what a picture of counting the cost of following Jesus to leave $17 million behind. I fear that there's many Christians and maybe even some in this room that would leave their faith for less, you know? But on the reverse, he walked away from fame, from feeling like the king of the world, from $17 million. I don't think anybody would be like, no, I want $17 million. I think we would all gladly accept that. But he left it all to go follow Jesus and go full-time into ministry. And I thought that was such an incredible example. And again, I just want to leave you with that question. Have you given God your full yes, or has it been a conditional yes? And I think sometimes we can go through seasons with that, right? We can have this season where we feel like we're really on, and we can have this season where we're like, I really just need to get this other thing in order before I get my full time back to God. But I think what God wants us to do is in all things to humbly submit to Him, to humbly follow Him, to humbly choose the gospel that sometimes for whatever our plans are. So I'm going to pray for us, and then Jordan.